process going through the Gospel of John. Actually, we introduced it last week, remember? And I'm okay, I believe, with the kids staying in here with us, because I think the Gospel of John is required reading for anybody that wants to get acclimated to Christianity. And I'm going to try to do it simply and sensibly and concisely, and try not to get too excited, but that's probably impossible. Can I get an amen? So what we're going to do is take you through the Gospel of John chapter by chapter. Now, I'm doing this on Facebook. Again, I've got my regular faithful followers on Facebook. I appreciate you doing your posting and saying you like it and everything. And so the Gospel of John has so much information in it that I'm doing more than one verse per chapter usually. Only chapter, I think, only put one verse in was chapter 2. We're up to chapter 4 on Facebook, and so we're going to just do it in church, in person, chapter by chapter, and I'm not holding myself to any time constraint because it's so vitally important to get this information out, because one of the things that I'm called to do is to tell people what's in the Bible. And more and more, our country is less inclined to know anything about the Bible. There just isn't that many conservative Christian people left. I'll say it like this. Here's how I'll say it. There's more of them than there is us. Now, it may have always been that way, Jerry, but it didn't seem like it, did it? Huh? It didn't seem like it. It seemed like that you could take comfort and solace in knowing that the majority of America believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that He died for our sins and that we were a Christian nation. Now, through the process of time and through immigration, some legal, a lot illegal, other people have come into our country and other voices have come into our country, and slowly but surely through the process of time, there's very few people that really would hold to the fact that this Bible is the holy word of God and it's the final authority. Because people that want to identify with Christianity, I'll keep saying this to you too because I think it's important. The basic things of Christianity, or the things that most people know about Christianity, most people want to go along with that. And that's like love your neighbor. You know, nobody wants to say to somebody, I don't want to love my neighbor. Right? And things like that. I'm having a hard time thinking of some simple things. But so most people, if you took a clipboard and stood in front of Walmart and asked them, are you a Christian? Most people would say, yeah, I am. I mean, I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to do the wrong thing, generally speaking. I want to love my neighbor and all that kind of stuff. But then if you also ask them, is the Bible the authoritative and final word relative to Christianity? First of all, a lot of people would say, I don't know, I never have read the Bible. And then a lot of people would say, well, no. That was, I quote Bill Clinton. I very rarely quote Bill Clinton, but I remember back in the day, and I remember this vividly, back in the day he made a statement that this Bible was good for the time, but we've moved past it. And that was his excuse for same-sex marriage. But the Bible, see, that was his excuse for same-sex marriage. And then from same-sex marriage, it became where you could start cutting your body parts off. And it became where, you know, you would go to school and they would try to tell you that you may not be a boy even though you are. You may not be a girl even though you are. I mean, it's just gotten crazy. There's no other way around it. And that's why I'm so motivated to bring the clear, concise Word of God to people and at least give them an opportunity to hear what it says. I mean, I think about the fact that it is very possible that I could have lived my entire life and never been introduced to the Holy Word of God. But thank God I did. I got introduced to it, and I read it, and I believe it, and I hold to the truths that are in it. So the verse of Scripture that we're going to use for our throughout this series is John 17:3. This is a verse of Scripture that we're going to use. And let me say this to you, too. This is a real short verse, relatively speaking. And this is an easy verse to memorize. And it doesn't hurt you to memorize some scripture. It doesn't hurt you to memorize some scripture. When I put up Larry the Cable Guy, I memorized the fact that his phrase was, get her done. And he's filthy rich from that phrase. But anyway, it doesn't hurt you to memorize scripture. And this is an easy verse to memorize. But listen, this is a verse of scripture that's going to cause persecution. There's a couple other things I want to say, and I'm going to keep saying them. There's no way out of persecution if you're going to genuinely live for the God of the Bible. Did everybody hear me? Do you need to write that down? Do you need to put it in the front of your Bible? Do you need to say, oh my, or oh me? There is no way. Let me say it again. There is no way that you are going to avoid persecution if you hold to the tenets in the Holy Word of God. You can't avoid it. Mark chapter 4, tribulation and persecution comes because of the Word's sake, not because I'm spectacular. Y'all know better. Amen? You know better than that. Every now and then I wish Chris would just raise his hand and say, no, Mark, you are spectacular. But I notice you just sit there and go, yes, I've seen him. Yes, You can't avoid it. And the reason why there will always be tribulation and persecution attached to these things, several reasons, but one of the reasons is that Christianity is exclusive. And people don't like that. There's been more people that have run away from the Lord because Christianity is exclusive. We're going to get there. I don't know how long it'll be before we get to John 14, 6. Might be 2 years from now in our study of the Gospel of John. But John 14, 6, we might as well throw that up there real quick and give Jamin some practice anyway. He's doing good so far. And if he goes a little slow, I'll cut him some slack. Listen to this. Jesus said to him, and this was a guy that had been with him for 3.5 years, Philip. Philip had been with him, this might have been Thomas, one of them. Philip or Thomas, one of those disciples. Although the Lord got on me one time and said, get off my boys. They left everything and followed me. You haven't left much. That's another reason why people don't hang with Jesus either, because if you think he's going to tell you what you want to hear, you're hanging with the wrong dude. So they asked him, they said, you know, if you'll show us the Father, we'll believe, and if you'll show us the way, we'll believe. And Jesus said to him, either Philip or Thomas, one of y'all can investigate, which one was it? Philip, thank you. Jesus said to him, Philip, you stupid. No, Jesus said to him, get her done. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now my prayer is that God, in his great kindness and mercy towards me, will be able to use me to show you why that is. So you'll be able to understand that God's not being mean. God's not being prejudiced. God's no respecter of persons. He loves all people. The reason why that's true is because you're going to find this out in John chapter 2. There's something in all of us that separates us from God. This is good. It's already good and I haven't even got into it. Thank you, Peggy. Listen, there's something in all of us that separates us from God, and that is we have the wrong nature. And there's only one person that can change our nature, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Good works won't do it. Buddha won't do it. Muhammad won't do it. Hare Krishna won't do it. Being a good Republican won't do it. If there is such a thing, being a good Democrat won't do it. That'd be a good... Amen. If there is such a thing, I don't understand it. Maybe there is. Some of those Southern Democrats still love God. Can I get an amen? But the reason why he is the way, the truth, and the life is because he's the only one that can take out that old sinful nature and give us a brand new nature. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one... Everybody say it with me. How many of you want to get... Let's get in the fight. There's not that many of us, but you don't need that many. God took out a whole passel of people with 300 that came down to the creek and got the water while they were looking around. It don't take a whole lot. It just takes a few. So get in here with me and say it with me. Start at the word no. No one comes to the Father except through me. I pray I can show you why. And I can show you that God loves everybody. But Christianity is exclusive. It's exclusive. Can I get an amen? So let's read this verse in John 17:3. This is going to be our golden text for this whole book. John 17:3. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life. The English language is limited. This is the Greek word Zoe. Now we got a Z-O-E. We got a dog named Zoe, but we're not talking about that dog. This is the Greek word Zoe, and what that means is, and this is the nature of God. This is how to have God's nature. This is eternal life. How? That they may know you. Here it is again. Here it is. That they may know you. Listen to this. The only, everybody say only. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Are we being exclusive? Do we have to be? If you're really going to stand for Jesus, do you have to be? Is it hard sometimes? Does it get stuck in your throat sometimes? Isn't it easier just to go along with everything? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God the Father, God the Son, and notice God the Son puts himself on the same level as God the Father. And that's how you receive God's nature, is by knowing God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit's the one who reveals it to you. Amen. So 2,000 years ago, a guy that used to fish, he was a fisherman. He had a brother named James. Now James died, or we hear about his brother James in Acts chapter 12. One of the politicians of the day, one of the leaders of the day, cuts his head off. Somebody said, why did that happen? I don't know. I think that's refreshing for somebody to stand up and tell you that. But they cut his head off. James lost his head. But him and his brother, James and John, were partners with two other guys. Y'all might know them, Simon and Andrew. Simon, the Lord changes his name to what, Chris? Oh, no, he said, don't do it to me, not on Sunday. I'm sorry, that was bad. Who knows? Changed it. You know. I know. Jordan, did you know that? Thank you, sir. May I have another? Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James and John, were in the fishing business with James and John's dad. Boy, you want some real extra credit? What was James and John's dad? See, I'm having children's church too, guys. And by the way, you guys are no longer in children's church. You're in what you call youth ministry. And I'm your youth pastor. Cool? James and John, what was his dad's, what was their dad's name? Oh, it's a Z word, Zebedee. The sons of Zebedee. By the way, one other thing. I want people to hear this and know that the guy that's teaching this, this isn't the first time I opened my Bible. See, I want you to know that when you come to see me to get your taxes done, you're not my first tax return. When you go to Dr. Kukar and Sarah to get your foot worked on, you don't want them to tell you, hey, congratulations, you're my first time. Am I right? And even if they were, even if it was your first time, you'd fake it. Right? When I first started out in the business on my own, I'd been with somebody else. When I first started out in the business on my own, somebody would call and ask me, can you do something? And I'd say, absolutely. And I would hang the phone up and I'd say, I don't have a clue what they're talking about. But you know what? I needed customers. Now I've got customers, and sometimes people call and they say, I'm involved in this. Can you do it? And I say, I certainly can't. Take that somewhere else. James and John, Peter and Andrew, were fishermen. And I'm sure that they believed that they were going to spend their whole life fishing. I'm sure of it. Until they had a divine encounter. And that's another reason why I'm doing this. Because you never know who's going to have the divine encounter. Paul never thought he was going to have a divine encounter. He was going to kill people. Because he was a Pharisee. He knew everything. He didn't know he was going to have a divine encounter. He didn't know God was going to knock him off his horse. But he had enough brains that when he got knocked off the horse, his first words were, "Lord." Amen. That's the reason why I'm motivated to do this. You never know who's going to have a divine encounter. Leslie and Brian Booker came into that metal building, 16, 17, 18 years ago? Brian is smart as he is now. Amen. I didn't know. They've had divine encounters. I guarantee you they have. You with me? James Taylor was listening to my radio program, desperately trying to find a place he could go to church and not have to go for 3 hours. Don't shout me down now because I'm preaching real good. So they thought they were going to be fishermen their whole life. I'm introducing the subject because we're going to read the first 18 chapters, the first 18 verses of John, or most of the verses in John chapter 1 today. But they didn't know they were going to be anything but fishermen. And then they met the Lamb of God. You know who the first person was that met him? Andrew. See, you got to read all four Gospels to get it. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. That real calm preacher, you know, that everybody loved, you know, just wore them nice suits, flew around on a jet airplane, had sirloin steak and mashed potatoes for supper. Now he wore a belt made of something, ate grasshoppers, hair all down to his knee. Amen. And people would come to him, you know, he'd call them brood of vipers. Oh, man. And you know, you're going to see all this. You know, if I can, I'm DVRing the British Open right now. I'm not there, but the British Open's going on right now, a golf tournament. I'm DVRing and I'm not there. If I can do that, you don't think they can't do that in heaven? Andrew sees Jesus. He tells John the Baptist, "I think I'm going to follow him." He said, "I think that's a good decision." Andrew goes and tells Simon. And somewhere down the road, Simon tells James and John. And then Jesus needs to borrow a boat one day. He's preaching. There's so many people there that they're going to press against him and hurt him. Because he's a physical man in the body. Do you know that? Physical. You know, he hurt just like everybody else. He walked to the well of Samaria with that woman, and the reason why he sat down is because he was tired. He'd walked 30 miles. Can I get an amen? Oh, it's the greatest story ever told. And this, some people are listening to it for the first time. So he tells Peter, this is in Luke's gospel. He tells Peter, he says, "Let me borrow your boat." He said, "I'm going to preach from your boat. And I'll be out on the shore preaching, and they can listen to me from the shoreline. Let me use your boat." Peter says, "All right, go ahead." So he preaches. He gets done preaching, and he tells Peter, he says, "You know, go out there and cast your nets," N-E-S-T-S, Luke chapter 5, "for a catch." Peter said, "Now listen, preacher. You do your thing, and I'll do mine. You teach the Bible, or you teach the Word of God. You teach what you're teaching, but I'm a fisherman. And I've been out there, and we didn't catch nothing, and they're not biting. They're not biting the worm or the minnow or any of that stuff." But he said, "Nevertheless, if you're telling me to," Jesus told him to cast out his nets. How many of you know nets is plural? He said, "All right, though." He said, "Since you told me to do it," he said, "I'll go out and cast my net." And if you dig a little further, you'll find out he cast the net out that he didn't have any use for. And he goes out there and casts his net, and he catches so many fish that the net breaks because Jesus told him to go out with nets. Peter's overwhelmed. See, we need the supernatural too. See, we don't just need to talk about it. We need the supernatural. We need to lay hands on the sick and they need to recover. We need to cast out devils. Amen. He gets on his knees and says, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. He said, don't worry about it. He said, from now on, you're not going to fish. You're going to catch men. He left. Andrew left. James left. And John left. And Peter, James, and John became Jesus' most favorite folk. Everywhere, anything supernatural, he always took Peter, James, and John with him. Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Listen, that was a big deal when the devil cut off James's head. We lost a soldier. We lost a big deal when we lost James. We lost a soldier. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He only took Peter, James, and John with him when he went into Jairus' daughter's room and raised her from the dead. Evidently, they had a capacity to believe because Jesus didn't let doubt peddlers come around. Because the only thing that will stop God is unbelief. He went to his hometown and said he couldn't do anything mighty there because of their unbelief. So he took Peter, James, and John with him to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, what a day that was. Amen. Elijah and Moses came. The Lord pulled back the veil of Jesus and they saw him for all of his glory. And he was transfigured before him and his laundry, his clothes were glowing and bright. And Elijah and Moses came and talked to him. And then lo and behold, listen to this now. Listen to this. Lo and behold, the only true God showed up. But now listen, you can't see him. You couldn't stand it. Flesh couldn't stand it. See, immortality, mortal must put on immortality in order to stand in the presence of the living God. And I'm going to get into that. So God showed up. God, can you imagine that? The only true God showed up in a cloud and spoke out of that cloud and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Praise God. Praise God. And we get excited because there's a new Thor movie coming out. There's nothing more. And this really happened. This is really real. Peter tells you in his second epistle, we didn't make this up. This is not a wise, what do you call it, a wise tale? Or this is not a wise, why do they call it wise tale? Because wise lie? Always thought it was the men that lied. I've never lied to you, have I, darling? No. All right. He said, we were with him on the holy mountain. Can I get an amen? So John the fisherman becomes John the beloved apostle. Oh, he loved Jesus. And Jesus loved him. At the Last Supper, as they're eating, and after they've done eating, and after he's washed their feet, maybe before, the Bible records that John, this ex-fisherman who's now an apostle, this ex-fisherman is now in the bosom of the Lord. He's literally laying on his bosom. That's how much he loved him, and that's how much Jesus loved him. And Jesus had announced, are y'all okay with this? I want everybody to know that I know what I'm talking about. So Jesus had announced at the supper that somebody there was going to betray him. That somebody was Judas Iscariot. Oh, man. Some of y'all have been coming to church long enough to know that I have a list of questions I'm supposedly going to ask Jesus when I see him. Can you imagine that, Jerry? You know what I'll end up doing, don't you? Falling on my face and saying, Lord, have mercy on everything that I ever thought and said. Even though I'm in heaven. I'm not talking about... But I mean, I supposedly got some questions I want to ask Jesus. Supposedly. And one of them would be, why in the world did you pick him as a disciple? Why? Because you know what John revealed about him? You know what he revealed about him? He was a thief. Not that some of us don't have a little thievery in us. Somebody said, not me. Well, just bring me your tax return. Let's talk about it. He was a thief. And the reason why he ends up betraying him is that after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, this is in John's gospel, we're going to get there. After Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, they had a big supper for him at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. All the chicken you could eat. Watermelon, baked beans, amen. Cucumbers and onions, corn on the cob. Oh, it's summertime, man. Man, let me say one thing that I have to tell you. I wish that Southern Arizona could figure out what they do with watermelon everywhere else in the country. It's just not as good here. It's not as sweet. You haven't lived until you've had a watermelon from the south of the United States of America. And let that eat that thing, and then let it run down your stomach, and then just jump in the lake and let it wash off. So they had a big dinner. And during the meal, Mary pours this real expensive perfume on the head of Jesus. Real expensive. Do you think it was expensive enough? Was there a perfume that qualified to be good enough for Jesus? Not when you find out what I'm going to show you. But he got mad about it. And he said he got mad about it because, you know, that money could have been used to feed the poor. You know what John told on him? The ex-fisherman who's now an apostle. He said he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. And he used to take what was in the money box. I got to ask Jesus, why? You know Jesus knew he was stealing. Heck, he knows when I'm stealing. He'll tell me. I don't know. But he did. And this guy saw supernatural things and did supernatural things, but he betrayed him. In the supper, he says, somebody's going to betray me. And Jesus, in the tattletale, he wasn't going to necessarily tell. But you know, how many of you know Peter was interested? And Peter wasn't going to be satisfied until he knew who it was. He motioned to John. He said, ask him. Ask him who it is. And you know where John was when he asked him? Right up on his chest. Man alive, praise God. Right up on his chest. And he said, Lord, who is it? He said, it's the one I'm going to give the bread I'm going to dip. I'm going to give it to him. And then he told him, he said, what you do, go do quickly. And most of them thought, because he was in charge of the treasury, you know, because he counted the money before church and after, you know, they thought he was going to go out and get supplies or give something to the poor. But he was going out to get the people to come and have Jesus arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And for about 24 hours, he was a big shot. Oh, he was excited. The Bible says that he led the troops to go arrest Jesus. And he was a big shot for about 24 hours. And then after that, there wasn't a more miserable human being who ever lived. And he hung himself. And the Bible says all of his parts moved out of his, you know, just like that. And Jesus said it would have been better for him if he'd have never been born. Can I get an amen? So John the Apostle, who was a great fisherman or an average fisherman, who's now the great Apostle John, writes the Gospel of John. And I'm actually going to go and do something different. And I'm going to start at the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. So I've changed my mind. We're going to do a whole study of the book of Genesis. No, I have not. But I want you to see this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Say that with me, everybody. God created the heavens and the earth. They have sent a telescope. What is it, a telescope? Is that what it was, Tree? Anyway, there's some telescope that we've devised called the Webb Telescope. And they've sent back pictures 2 light years away. Is it 2 light years or 2,000 light years? How many is a light year, James? You know everything, my Jeopardy friend. Anyway, how many of you know it's a long way away? It's longer than Lake Tahoe. So this Webb telescope has taken back pictures from beyond our galaxy. Listen to me now, beyond our galaxy. And I just want to put a couple of these pictures up to show you the magnificence of them. So let me show you the first one. Y'all see the, look at that. And turn the lights off. This is out beyond our galaxy. And the Bible says that God created this. God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm telling you, we're going to mess around if we're not careful, and we're going to find some things out there. We're going to find some things out there. Because remember, every time Jesus left, he always went up. Did you notice that? This same Jesus that was here went up. The same Jesus that went up to heaven is the one that's going to come down. And every time he prayed, he always prayed up. He lifted his hands toward heaven. Now, it's way up. But look at that picture. They just now found these pictures. And look at the colors and the beauty and the radiance of it. Let me show you the next one. Show you the next one. Look at that. Isn't that pretty? I thought you said 2 light years away. What's a light year? Did you Google it? That's a long time then, isn't it? So 2 light years away, they found this thing. Look at here. Praise the Lord. You know, Paul talks about that he got translated up to the third heaven. See, there's the heaven above us in the sky, the universe. There's the heaven in the galaxy like this. That's the second heaven. And then the third heaven is where God is. In that place where God is, the Bible says that in my house, in that place, there's many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. See? Remember when the devil offered Jesus the world? Said, if you'll bow down before me, I'll give it to you. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You ever flew in an airplane and flew into a big city and looked at all the lights and all the allure of it? That wasn't a temptation for Jesus. Look what he left. And this was just on his way down. Amen. He says, you don't have any streets that's paved with pure gold. Amen. Get behind me, Satan. Praise the Lord. And let me show you one more picture. Look at that. Isn't that something? Praise God. And this is 74 earth years away from where we are now. Now, it's phenomenal that man's able to do this, but it really isn't phenomenal that man's able to do this because God made us. Can I get an amen? So I started with Genesis 1:1 because, again, look at that. Let's put that verse up, Genesis 1:1. Let's put it up. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John's gospel is the last gospel that was written. It's the oldest gospel. And John wrote it, I want to say, most historians say somewhere around 60 years after Jesus had been resurrected. He wrote it as an older person. His primary reason for writing it was through the process of time, more and more people were being told that Jesus wasn't God. Same thing today, you know, good guy, did some good things, but, you know, he's not God. So John wrote his gospel for the primary purpose of letting everybody know that the person that you're worshiping, the person that you've committed your life to, is not only your Savior, but he is your Creator. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. And so notice that Genesis starts out, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. 4,000 years later, John writes these words in John 1:1, and here we go. Strap on. We might have to get seat belts for everybody through this. This is, and I said this on Facebook, and I won't take it back. And I wish we had more young people hearing this, and I wish we had more middle-aged people hearing this, and I wish I had more old people listening to this, because you can never not listen to this. But I said this on Facebook when I first started this teaching and I started this chapter, and I will not recant. These are the greatest words ever recorded in human history. Greatest words ever recorded in human history. Thank God for the Declaration of Independence, but it's not the greatest words ever recorded in human history. So notice that John is very clear in putting Jesus at creation. And he uses the same first three words that are found in Genesis 1:1 when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whew. Y'all want to say some of these with me, don't you? It'll just clear out your sinuses. Praise the Lord. Say it with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He puts him right there at creation. So those beautiful photographs you saw from that Webb telescope, God did that. Jesus did that. And so just in case, you know, you're foggy and you didn't get a lot of rest and you're reading this, he gives you this in verse 2. He, the Word, Jesus, he was in the beginning with God. And then just in case, chapter 1, verse 1 is not enough when he tells you he's God. Just in case when he tells you in verse 2 he was there with God in the beginning, he just makes sure that nobody could misunderstand him, and he tells you this in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Oh, don't you want to say that one with me too? Huh? Man, don't you want to say that one with me too? Are these the greatest words ever recorded in human history? Is there a reason why this is exclusive? Yeah, it's exclusive because there's only one person that could do it. The Creator. Are people going to get mad about it? Sure they are. Are the women on The View ever going to like it? Sure they're not. Listen, let me tell you something. Just watch that long enough to know whether or not you disagree with everything they say, and then you'll know you're okay. Say it with me. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. I think you could take those three verses and live your life. You need another verse. I'm going to get you that one. You do need one more verse, though. Y'all see that? He made it all. Acts 4:24, Lord, you are God who did make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that was in them. Here's the deal. You'll go back and read the book of Genesis. By the way, the book of Genesis is a really fun book to read. It's one of the few Old Testament books that I've spent some time reading regular. But you'll find out that when God created something, he spoke it into existence. Remember that? God said, let there be light, and light was. God said, let there be trees, and trees were. God said, let there be dogs, and dogs were. See, what this verse is telling you is that when God spoke, he spoke it through the Word. See, before time, before creation, God always was. And God always will be. And so Jesus was always the eternal Word. But he only became Jesus 4,000 years later when he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Somebody said, I don't understand that. Well, congratulations. I don't either, but I believe it. And I testify to it. And I can tell you that I've experienced it. Had a guy tell me one time, he said, I just don't get Jesus. I don't get the big deal. He's never done anything for me, never did anything for me. He said, I've played the game for a while. On a golf course one day. On a golf course. He said, I played the game for a while, but he said, it never affected me. I said, you know what your problem is? He said, what? You can't hit your driver. No, that's not what it is. You know what I told him? You've never experienced him. I said, you can't beat it out of me with a golf club. You can't beat it out of me with a 9-iron. I know that I received Jesus. And I know that he changed my heart. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that I've passed from death to life. I know that God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. See, you can't get to God intellectually. It's the Spirit and the Word that agree. And see, he never had the Spirit and the Word show him who Jesus really was. And because of that, he never got to experience verse 4. He never got to experience verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I'll say it to you like this. every single person that's created, and they're created at conception. They're human beings in the womb of the woman. John the Baptist was a person before he was ever born. Jesus was a person before he was ever born out of the womb of Mary. See? He was. And every person that's born has the light of God in them. What puts that light out is sin. Can I get an amen? And so then when that light goes out, because see, in him was life and that life was the light of men. Romans 7:7 says that I was alive once apart from the law, but sin revived and I died. But before sin revives, everybody has the light of God. That's the reason why, you know, you can look at a baby or children, 3, 4, 5 years of age. I won't use newborns because we got lied to about babies. How many of you know we got lied to about babies? You know, you ever heard that expression, you sleep like a baby? Yeah, I know what that means now. You sleep 2 hours, you cry 2 hours. I didn't know it was that hard. I thought you just put them in a crib and said, I'll see you in the morning. I didn't know you had to live in that same room in the crib. But see, what that is that illustrates that there's something else in play, because the other thing, if you'll notice, if you put two little babies in a room together and let them play, one of them will try to steal the other one's toy. But here's the other thing about it. Let me say this to you. You take a bunch of kids that are 4 and 5, 3, 4, 5, 6 that haven't reached the age of accountability, and you tell them about God, and their hearts are open, and they know it's true. Man, when I was a little kid, I recognized and remember when I was a little kid, I used to go out in the yard all the time and talk to God. And then I started stealing peaches. And I didn't want to talk to him anymore. Are you listening to me? But I'd go out in the backyard. I'd go lay out in the grass. I'd look up there. I knew God was God. Because in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And I want to say this because we're going to get close to time here. But I don't regret anything I'm saying, because I'm saying it under the unction of the Holy Spirit. I want people to know these things in the gospel. But I want to say this to everybody that's listening by radio or internet. You haven't lived life until you've experienced the light of Jesus. Again, no disrespect. If you've made a lot of money and you've been successful, good for you. If your kids are doing good, good for you. If you're healthy, good for you. If you're good looking, good for you. But you haven't really experienced life until you experience Jesus, because you got to know your Creator before any of this makes sense. It's an empty bubble. I'm telling you, the longer I live, listen to me, write this down on a piece of paper if you have to, the longer I live, the more I understand how much I need Jesus. It don't get easier. How many of you know life is tough? Me and Brian was talking before church. He's got a bad Achilles. I got an arm that won't straighten out proper. I can't hit my golf club. I never could hit it anyway, but now, darn it, now I got to deal with that thing. And I spoke to it. And I had somebody asked me about it yesterday, and I was trying to say it where it wasn't a negative confession, because I didn't want to complain about my arm hurting. But I said, you know, until my healing manifests, my arm's bothering me. That's pretty good. Because they wanted to know, how in the world can you shoot 99? Well, that's pretty easy. It's not hard. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You don't know, life's not going to have any meaning and value and purpose until you connect with your Creator, because he created you for his good pleasure and purpose. That's why he came back down here. That's why he came. That's why God the Father sent him. God the Father sent him. John 17:3, real quick, and then we're going to, John 17:3, real quick, let me show you this. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He sent him. God the Father sent God the Word. Now, let me say something to you. I'm going to tell you one other thing, because I'm just flowing in this right now. Jesus got some kind of a guarantee from him, though. You find it out in John 10. You know what he found out? He said, now the Lord told me to come. And he said, if I lay down my life, he said, I can take it back again. He said, this command I got from my Father. Because what if he told him, he said, hey, you know, I want you to go down there and save all those people, and then that's going to be it for you. Hey, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? But he said, I want you to go down there and save all those people. You're going to die for the sins of the whole world, but I'm going to raise you from the dead. You're going to sit at my right hand forevermore. He says, okay. Hallelujah. We haven't touched it. No brain, no mind, no heart. We haven't touched it. We haven't touched it. But I tell you what, as long as there's breath in my body, as long as I'm breathing on this earth, I'm going to tell people what's in that book. And I know I'm going to get persecuted. I'm going to say one other thing because we're about out of time, and I already told Teresa. If they're expecting me to go along with transgenderation, and that has to be part of what we talk about, then forget it. I'm going to jail. Because there's never been more sordid go on in our country than that stuff. Telling our young people to cut off their body parts and encouraging them to do it. I'm going to say it until I'm blue in the face. If you're unhappy, it's not because of your sex, it's because of your heart. And changing sex will not make you any different. You're going to find out you're going to be unhappy that way. I can't believe it. I saw a picture the other day. There's some people in our government, in the military, that are transgendered people, and it's bizarro world. And I can't go along with it. I'm sorry. All these people that's in charge of our nation have perverted lives. The guy that's in charge of transportation is married to another man. He's got twin boys. Somebody said, do you hate them? No, I don't hate them, but the book doesn't agree with it. And sometimes I'll say these things and I'll go home and I'm like, my God, I'm going to get in trouble. But then I told Teresa, I said, you can't. I mean, we already bowed our knee to homosexuality. We already bowed our knee to that. Don't tell me we ain't. I go by a church on the way to the golf course that says, open hearts, open minds, open doors. In other words, just come on in. Don't misunderstand me. Everybody's allowed to come in here. But we're not going to tell you everything's okay. No different than if somebody's sitting on this front row and he's committing adultery with another woman against his wife. I got to say, look, you got to quit that. Praise God. I wish I didn't have to do that. I am about half scared. But I'm going to be strong. I got to. Somebody, we got to have a group of ministers that's going to stand up and say it. Right? And what are they going to take away from us anyway? Our not-for-profit status? I'm going to stop here at verse 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. We're going to go all the way down to verse 10. Actually, we got to verse 4, right? We said verse 4. Now go down to verse 10. I'm skipping the verses in between because it introduces John the Baptist. John 1:10. We're on that chapter, and I'm going to stop right here. You know what? I'm going to read through verse 12 so we can leave the good news up, and then we'll discuss it next week. How many of you know this? I think this has the potential to be one of the funnest things we've ever done because I know most people aren't reading the Bible. So I'll read it for you. Amen. I'd like for you to read it for yourself, but I'll read it for you. And then you'll get my interpretation of it the way it ought to be. I'm joking. He was in the world. Listen to this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. I got to come back and talk about this. It's way too much here. That's why, you see the disconnect? How could the Creator come into the world and the people he created didn't know him? They changed natures. They changed gods. Verse 11, he came to his own. He came to the Jewish people. He promised the Jews, I'm going to send you the Messiah. He comes and those darn rascals don't even recognize who he is, even though he fulfilled every verse of Scripture in the Old Testament. Any clear-thinking person could read Isaiah 53 and know that that's talking about Jesus. Any clear-thinking person could read the 22nd Psalm and know that's talking about Jesus. The 22nd Psalm starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he quotes on the cross. Because on that cross, God allowed the devil to do what he did. Can you say amen? He came to his own, and his own, they didn't receive him. Talk about it again. But here it is, verse 12. Verse 12, here it is. Here it is. Thank goodness. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Everybody say that word, become. See, you don't, just because you get baptized in water. Now, you listen to me, my dear Catholic friends. Some of y'all think I'm anti-Catholic. I'm not. I'm pro-God. Listen to me. Getting baptized as a Catholic, as a baby, don't make you become a child of God. You got to become a child of God as a conscious choice. No baby can make a conscious decision to serve Jesus. And I'm not just picking on Catholics. There's all kinds of Protestants that's done the same thing. They got baptized. I remember, you know, there's one denomination that says you can't go to heaven unless you get dunked in water. Poor old thief on the cross didn't know anything about it. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. Jesus said, I'm sorry, man. There's no water around here. You're going to die and go to hell. He said, the day you'll be with me in paradise, because the way you go to heaven is not by getting baptized in water, although we believe in water baptism, but the way you go to heaven is to receive Jesus. Consciously, knowingly, unconditionally. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Amen. Let's stand up and we'll stop it right there and make sure that people that's listening by radio and internet, this is a real good opportunity. Let's listen to this real careful. So you've heard the sermon. Boy, you've heard a lot of stories, a lot of things about the gospel this morning. And my prayer would be that it would cause you to want to go get a Bible and read these things and get a modern translation, get one you can understand. But even if you don't do that, I believe the Holy Spirit has quickened your heart and mind today to be able to understand that you need to receive Jesus. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And the something wrong is life doesn't make any sense until you connect with your Creator, and your Creator is the person who saved you, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So let's just receive him right now. If you've never received Jesus, say this prayer with me. Say, dear God, I want to receive Jesus. I understand from the Apostle John who Jesus is. He is God. He is my Creator, and I want to receive him. And your word says that if I receive him, I will become a child of God. So by faith, I mix my faith with what the word says. And I say with boldness, because I've received Jesus, I am now a child of God. In Jesus' name. Oh, I just know there's people that did that this morning. I just know there are. I just know you did, and I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's right there, ready, right there to cause you to become a new creature and bear witness with you that you're now a child of God. He'll bear witness with you that you're a child of God. You need to get into a place where you hear more of this stuff than you hear other stuff, and then you need to get your hands on a Bible and begin to read it and study it. And then go to lifeinchristchurch.net and listen to these sermons. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the glad tidings of good news. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the honor. Thank you that we are willing to take the persecution that comes for telling the things in the Bible, because we know that ultimately, if we're doing our job correctly, people will understand that the motivation is love. The motivation is to get people to know that there really is only one way, and that way is Jesus, and he's available to everybody. We give you the glory, honor, and praise. In his name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
All right, praise the Lord.